think everyone wants to do something significant in their lifetime. Now, they don't happen to have to raise $1 million or to have a high power position. But I think to do something, I think we all think deep down that we'd love to do something that makes us feel like we've made a difference in our life, the time of period of the lifetime that we've had here in this world, that our lives have counted for something as we dwelled here on this earth. But many of us feel insignificant to do something like that. We think that we don't have the skill or the talent or the intellect to do something that can truly influence people. But that's simply not true, because God, as we just seen in this short video clip, has taken these insignificant people and turned them into do some extraordinary things throughout their lives. God loves to take the underdog and turn them into Superman. He does that continually over and over in the life of the Bible when we read those stories. And he's done it throughout history as well. He loves to choose the least expected in order to do the unexpected. And we've noticed the names here. And I would add a teenage mom who had the birth of the Messiah. Or a young, weak little nation that became one of the greatest nations in the world. Over and over and over and over and over again, God takes the ordinary and helps them become and to do and live out the extraordinary. That's the point that I want to focus in on today as we continue on in this journey through the book of Acts, as we learn about what a dangerous church is like. And one of the things that we'll see is that God took ordinary people just like us, from all variety of different backgrounds, not that popular, not that plugged in, not that significant. In fact, he took a bunch of fishermen, some religious zealots, some political zealots, some sinners, as people would call them, and he put together this unbelievable group of people that turn the world literally upside down. So the point I want to make today, and this is the life point, is that God is able to take ordinary people and empower them to do extraordinary things for his kingdom. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read about two of these gentlemen that did that very thing. And because of what they have done, lives have been changed. But God used them in a powerful way. Peter and John were walking one day, as you're turning there, Peter and John were walking towards the temple to pray, and they came across a man that had been disabled since he was a child, since he was born, it says. The man had asked for money, and Peter said, and John said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And that's exactly what happened. The man got up and walked for the very first time in his life. And it says that he praised God. And all the people were amazed at what was taking place. It caused quite a stir within that community. The people were thrilled. But the religious leaders were furious. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, as they react. It says this, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power and what name did you do this? Well, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are here called to an account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. He was quoting Psalms 118, verse 22. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Well, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there before them, there was nothing that they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. But then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Well, after further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish him because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Great story. Miraculous story. Something truly amazing had happened in the presence of the apostles. But the religious leaders were upset, and you always have to question, why in the world are they upset? This guy has been healed of an infirmity that he's had since the very beginning. Why are they so upset? Now, this group is called the group of Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is made up of Sadducees and Pharisees and some other religious laymen, Jewish religious laymen. The Sadducees were kind of the politically astute group of Judaizers. They were, you would call them kind of the, I don't want to... liberal conservative branch, but maybe we understand that. But they're kind of the liberal branch. They kind of, they were more concerned with the politics. I don't want to use liberal and conservative with that either. Let's say they were more concerned with the politics of life, and they wanted to have a great relationship with Rome. And so they kind of would, they had a little bit of different view on what religious life was like. And on the other side are the Pharisees, and they were kind of the fundamentalists. They were the ones that believed in the law. They taught the law. They were kind of the religious priests and the pastors of their community. And they would form the Sanhedrin, basically the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. If there was issues, they would bring it to the Sanhedrin to decide. And so that's who had gathered together, a group of people, to make this decision. And they were upset with these disciples. Two different reasons. First, they were talking about Jesus again, and they thought that they had taken care of that problem. They had crucified him. They figured if they can get rid of the leader, then all the other everybody else would disperse. But unfortunately, this person claimed, or it was claimed that he rose from the dead, and so that was causing quite a stir. And here they're frustrated, thinking, you know, shoot, we thought we had taken care of this problem. And so they were upset about that. And the other thing they were upset about is that they were talking about the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but only in the end, when everybody would be raised, all God's people would be raised. And so for Jesus to rise in the middle of life, in the middle of humanity, just by himself, that was totally foreign to their thinking. And so they were against that kind of thinking as well. So they were very upset by those two things. My problem with the leaders was, that they didn't care that the man was healed. Wouldn't you be excited if somebody healed someone? And that person had been freed from something that had held them back all their life. But sometimes pride gets in our way and we can't see some good things that are happening right before them. And that was the struggle that Jesus had with the religious leaders, and that's what the struggles that the apostles found out with those as well. Sometimes when we get so religious, we get so caught up in how religious we are, we forget God. It sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But that's exactly what happens. But the thing I wanted to note about this passage was that even though they were frustrated with these guys' teaching, they were impressed by them because they had great courage. They were impressed because these people, they said, were just ordinary people. They were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished and they took note that these men were with Jesus. Now, I want to look at these words. First, they said they were pretty inspired by their courage. That word for courage is used to describe the right for the Romans to publicly express their ideas and their views, to go publicly. It's kind of like our right to speak, the First Amendment right to say whatever we like to say. And so they had that courage, like they were citizens of Rome, and they stood up and says, this is my, I proclaim to you, this is what's happening. So that's where courage comes from. The word unschooled means someone without letters. The word is an interesting word. It's you're not Greek people here, but I dislike this. Agrammatoi, grammata. Means to write. So a grammatoi, not able to write, without letters. That's what it means. And it simply means they're unschooled people. I just thought that was kind of interesting. That's why I wanted to share that with you. The other was that they were unschooled people, and then the other word is ordinary. And see if this sounds familiar. They were ordinary men. They were idiotai. Idiotai. That's where our word idiot comes from. But it's not a bad thing. It just means that they were unschooled. They were just common people. That's why they were so impressed. They were just ordinary people from Galilee. And everybody knows nobody from Galilee does anything. They were so impressed because God had done something with these people. And notice that they said, but we did notice that they were with Jesus. And perhaps his influence is stretching even farther. So what I want to do for the rest of the time, I want to look at these guys. And there's some really interesting things as we look at this passage that highlights the kind of person that God can use, an ordinary person that God can use. You don't have to have all the talent. You don't have to have all the intellect. You don't have to have all the skill, but God can still use you to live an extraordinary life and to do extraordinary things for his kingdom in life. Every one of us here can do something when we allow God to work through us. And so let's look at the type of person that God can use as we look at these people here, all right? The first is God can use someone who is in fellowship with Jesus. We talked about what fellowship means. Just being in close commonality with one another, spending time with one another. We talked about that last week. So that's what we mean. Someone who is in fellowship with Jesus, that spends time with Jesus. The religious leaders were awestruck with the boldness of these two men, and they were wondering to themselves about where they got this from. Where did they get such learning? And then it clicked to them. Oh, that's right. They took note that these men were with Jesus. Peter and John had learned from Jesus for 3 years. Just think of the education that they received from the master teacher himself. They were able to listen to him teach, and then they were able to ask questions and watch how he dealt with people. They witnessed his miracles that were taking place around him. But they could learn even more during the quiet times. Those are the most important times when you learn a lot. It's like sitting around the table when you're eating supper and you're asking those intimate questions. Or when they're going to lay down at night. Jesus, do you remember what you did? What did that mean? Or when they're outside looking at the stars. But they were able to spend time with Jesus and they learned from Jesus. And so their instruction, the way that they were living, the things that they were doing, these religious leaders fall back on, man, they spent time with Jesus. This has changed their life. The saying is that you become like those that you spend the most time with. You ever heard that? You become like those you spend the most time with. Just look at a couple that has been together for many, many years. They start looking like each other. If they've been married 50 years, you look at them and they lick their lips the same. They eat their soup the same. Sometimes they even look the same. Their faces are kind of morphing together. Good luck to you guys. You know, the Bible says that we become one when we're married. And it's not only about intimacy, but it also has become, we're so bound together that we kind of form into a new person together. We become one. That's what happens when we spend time with each other in our relationships. It's also true of our friendships as well. You become like those that you hang out with. So if you hang out with a bunch of people that are very positive all the time, just fun, I mean, that's kind of, you kind of become that way. If you hang out with a bunch of people that are always complaining and this is bad, that's bad, pretty soon that just soaks into you and you start feeling that way. If you live or if you hang out with people that have a moral life and they're trying to live the right way, that kind of rubs off on you. Just the opposite. If they're not living the moral life, if they could pull you into what they're doing and they just draw you in, you become like the person that you spend time with. And that's why it's so important that we spend time with Jesus. Because we all want to become like him. We want to learn like him, love like him, live like him, lead like him. We want to become like him. But the only way that we can do that is if we spend time with him. And how would he do that? He's not here. Well, he's here in different ways. He's here in the Bible. When you read Jesus' words, it's like we're sitting down and he's teaching us. And so we can learn from him. We can see the things that he did in life and learn how he treated people, especially those that no one else treated very well. We can see how he confronted, how he advised. We can see how he lived his moral life. We can learn from Jesus, but you got to study that in order to learn from that. And so you got to spend time in God's word. You got to spend time in prayer. We can pray to Jesus. You can have a conversation with him. And we can talk back and forth. Now, I know that sometimes it doesn't come in audibly, but if you've ever done prayer before, and when you get into that zone where all of a sudden you feel like he's right across the table from you, and you're talking it out together, that's spending time with Jesus. So if we're going to become like Jesus, if we're going to do some extraordinary things in our life, we got to make sure that we're in fellowship with Christ. Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus himself says, you got to stay connected with me. You got to spend time with me. And when you do, when you stay connected, then that energy flows through you. And you can produce fruit. You can do some extraordinary things. The second type of person, or a second quality or character trait of a person that God can use is someone who fears the Lord more than man. The religious leaders couldn't punish him because the man that was standing in front of them was healed. So instead they decided to ban Peter and John from preaching about Jesus anymore. And they stood up in front of, this is the Supreme Court. And they stood in front of him and said, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." That takes a lot of guts to say that. In fact, in the sentence itself, the way that it's structured in that language, it is emphatic. We're not going to do that. Do whatever you need to do, but we're not going to do that. Because we are going to follow God and not you. These are brave men that were not going to be intimidated. They were willing to put their lives on the line to follow God. That takes guts. Now, you might not realize this or not, but most of us do things based on what others think about us. We do. We do that a lot. Sometimes it's the things that we drive. Sometimes it's the houses that we own. You know, when somebody's coming over, we say, oh my goodness, we got to clean up. What are they going to think? Or the clothes that we wear, the people we hang out with, the jobs that we have. You know, we are influenced by a lot of other people's opinions, and that can control us. I had a friend of mine that was telling me a story about her mom and dad. They were an elderly couple, and the dad had many, many different kinds of illnesses throughout his life. He had a lot of heart problems. He had a tumor. I mean, he just, everything that could go wrong with a person, it went wrong with him. Amazingly, he survived for 70, 80 years. I don't know how he did, but he did. But one day they were just getting out of the car to go stop into a restaurant, and he got out, she got out, and they came out of the car. Well, he kind of had a heart spell, and he fell on the ground. And she came over, and she said, my goodness, Roger, get up. Somebody's going to think that you're drunk. And my first thought was, she was more concerned about what people were going to think versus that he was having a spell. Now, she'd been around him enough. Maybe they didn't drink, so maybe she knew that it was no big deal. But the point is, her concern over other people rather than concern for him. We do that a lot in life, and it can control us. It can enslave us, and it can keep us from doing what God asks us to do. What are people going to think if we live this way? What are people going to think if we take a stand on this injustice issue? What are people going to think if we say, no, that's a racial joke. We don't want to hear anything like that. We put a kibosh on that. We stop that. There's lots of instances in life where we would take a stand for Christ, and we kind of back off because we don't know what people are going to think. God can only use people that are willing to fear God more than man. And what do we mean by fear? It just simply means respecting God. It means to revere God, that we want to please God. We don't care what other people think most of the time. It doesn't mean that we treat people badly. But everything we do should be geared in what God thinks, not what everybody else thinks. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, that's a very strong statement. But he was saying, don't worry about the people around us. And don't even worry if someone threatens you with your life, because they can take your life. But be worried about how your relationship with God is, because ultimately, that's, in the end, what's most important. And he's the judge of right and wrong, of heaven and hell. So work on your life, or please God and not man. You know, our culture doesn't fear God any longer. We don't. And you see that within the morality of our culture, and it sneaks into the church. We don't fear God like we should. And I understand that. We want to, you know, you've heard so much, sometimes you don't want to come in and get beat down all the time about how bad we are. You're going to hell, you know, what they call fire and brimstone preaching, like they used to do 50, 60, 70 years ago. You'd come to church and they would, you're going to hell with this, and blah, 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 going on and on and on and on. And sometimes we over-respond, and then we forget to talk about being held accountable for our sins. And that there is a judgment, and God does judge us. And of course, he loves us. But if we reject God, then ultimately we will be rejected as well. We don't like to hear that. And so we like to soften it. We were at in the picnic this summer, and somebody came up, and they came to our picnic, a couple, they sat down, and somebody was talking with them. I can't remember who was talking with them from our church, but they noticed our truck outside, that beautiful hot rod truck that we drive around, and they said, oh, I see you're saying no perfect people allowed. They go, I bet you talk about sin a lot. And the person says, how did you get that out of that? Well, no perfect people. That means you're kind of talking about how to be perfect. They totally misunderstood what we were saying. But they didn't want to hear anything about sin. They thought we were going to be judgmental of them. And the person explained, no, it's actually the exact opposite. Everybody has sinned. And so no, that means you don't have to be perfect to come. Now, it doesn't mean that you just stay there, because God wants you to change. But our attitude is that, oh, that makes sense. That's what they said. So then I asked Bob, should we change that? Because he goes, no, it says what it says. That was unusual. So, but you feel that in culture. They don't want to be judged. How dare you judge me? They don't fear God anymore. Guilt is not a bad thing. Guilt is a bad thing when you are obsessed by it. But to feel guilty for something we've done, especially when we broke God's command, that's not a bad thing. That helps us change. So in order for God to use us in an extraordinary way, we need to fear the Lord more than we fear man. Number three, someone that God can use is someone who has a fervor for the gospel, fervor, a passion. They're ignited, but they're just excited about it. They believe in it, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to share it. The religious leaders didn't want them to speak about Jesus anymore, but the apostles thought otherwise. He says, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were with Jesus. They saw all these things that took place. They saw him resurrected from the dead. They heard his teachings, and they were given a mission to go into all the world and to share this message of hope. That's what they were focused on, and they had a fervor for it. They were passionate about it, and nothing was going to draw them away from that. And it goes much deeper than just the mission. They believed in that mission. They believed in the person. They saw all those things that Jesus had done, and they knew it was true, and they gave their life towards it. Wouldn't it be great to have that much passion for something? We have passion for many, many things. Some of us are passionate about sports or sewing or dancing or music or hunting or shopping or whatever it is that we have a passion for. All of us are passionate about something. When we are passionate, we align everything in our lives so that we can participate in that thing which we are passionate about. It really kind of adjusts our schedules and everything. You know, I'm passionate about Minnesota sports. And I preserve a time. I don't watch a lot of TV, but if they're on TV, that's my little quiet time. It's not really quiet when I'm watching them. It's mostly crying when I'm watching them. But I love watching the Vikings and the Twins and the Gophers when they play. Just ask my kids. Their aunt every year has them write down something about their dad. And every one of them says, Dad likes sports. Dad likes watching sports. It's not that I'm obsessed by it. I only do it like 3 hours a week. A day. No, not that much. But the point is, I love those kind of things. And so you rearrange your schedule. You kind of get everything else done so that you can spend time in your passion. Wouldn't it be great to be able to do that and have passion for the gospel in that way? Just think about the lives that could be saved and the injustices that could be overturned and the children who would be mentored and the families that would be healthy and the poor that would be helped to rise out of poverty and the personal problems that we would be solved. All because we were fervent for the gospel. We live the gospel out with a fervor, with a passion. In Romans 1 verse 16, the Apostle Paul had that fervor, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes. That's passionate, and that's how he lived his life. That's how we need to live our life as well. So those are three characteristics of someone that God can use. It's really interesting because God then, when we open up our lives in that way, then he infuses us or empowers us with different kinds of strengths through his spirit. It says in Acts 4 verse 8 that Peter was filled with the spirit. When you read in the book of Acts, when a person was filled with the spirit, when you become a believer, you have the spirit of God within you. And the spirit of God is to help us live out what God wants us to do and to be the kind of person he wants us to be. And it's to live out the mission. And whenever there was an important mission to take place, God would fill this person with his extra presence and his extra power, so that they could that they could face the challenge before them. And it says that Peter was filled with God's Spirit. God's presence came in, and he made. There goes my. Sorry about that on the tape. I just lost my microphone. I was getting too excited here. But God's presence and power came in, and they just stood up with lots of. They just had this new energy to face the challenges that were before them. And this is what God provides in these situations. The first one, that God provides courage. These guys, Peter and John, had tremendous courage. And it all comes from God's Spirit so that we can face these challenges before us and do extraordinary things. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. And he's talking to the people of Israel as they were going to move into this new land. He says, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I have that written down because that's so encouraging when you have to face something in life to know that God is going to be with you. And so when we're trying to do extraordinary things, just remember that God will give you courage to face those things. He also, number two, will give you confidence. These gentlemen came and were able to debate and talk with these brilliant scholars, and they walked away impressed. And God gave them confidence, not only in the things that they were saying. The Bible says that the Spirit would aid them in the things that they would say and help them reveal the truth that they needed to communicate. But it would give them, they would give them the confidence to communicate that to other people. And so God gives us confidence to face these extraordinary events in our life so that we can face them with the courage that he gives us as well and know that God is fighting for us. In Proverbs 3, verse 25 and 26, it says, "Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being stared." So whenever something is happening around us, and maybe there's some bad things, that's where he mentions wickedness, he says, just remain confident. God's with you. God's with you. The third thing that God provides is that God will provide you with conviction. These people were convicted, meaning that they were so convicted about the gospel, so convicted about doing what God wanted them to do, so convicted about the mission that God had gave them, that they were willing to withstand anything because of that conviction. You got to love people of conviction. I like politics sometimes. I used to like it a lot, but it gets so frustrating. But sometimes if there's a politician that's opposite of what I believe, I have respect for them when they at least can stand up for convictions. And they're not constantly going back and forth changing their opinion. At least you know when they stand for convictions where they are. And I appreciate a person of conviction. Now, they might be totally wrong, but at least I appreciated that. Because you know that they believe in them. That's okay. But that's what conviction, God infuses us with this conviction that this is the right thing to do. And it just gives us the motivation and the power and the endurance to continue to move on in life. 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Now, this feeling doesn't only come to you during when you're sharing the message of Jesus with somebody else. These things are available to you when you have to do what's right, even when it's going to cost you something. You might lose your job, or when you're losing your job, or when you need to make a difficult decision, or when you just receive bad news from the doctor, or you're struggling in your relationship, or you're facing the end of your days on this earth. That power, that empowerment to do some extraordinary things is not just doing things, but it's also about living life itself. If you remain in fellowship with the Lord and fear God above men and live the gospel with fervor, God will bless you even in these situations with courage and confidence and conviction. And that also is a testimony to Jesus Christ when you face those issues in life. When people see how you deal with these life issues, they will say, you know what, this was just an ordinary person. But look at how he responded, or look at how she responded. Where does that come from? And then they would say, oh, that's right. They were with Jesus. How the things that we do in life and how we live our life is the greatest testimony to others that God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. The bottom line is this, that God loves using people. And he loves empowering them to live these extraordinary lives. I'm reminded of a passage that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, where it says, "Brothers," and you can add in their sisters, "think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble by birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, that him who boasts, boast in the Lord." That's what it means to follow God. He's chosen us from all different kinds of backgrounds and has formed this incredible community called the church. None of us are necessarily extraordinary. We are all ordinary, but God can do some amazing things through us if we simply open up our lives to him, spend time with the Lord, in fellowship with him, to live out passionately the life that he calls us, and to fear God above all else, and to be fervent about the gospel. And God will give us courage and conviction in confidence to face life. So here's your step. Take the step of faith, like that little video clip started out with. Take a step of faith and see what extraordinary thing God can do through you. You take the step of faith, but it's God who can move through you to do something extraordinary. Let's pray. Lord, First off, thank you for, again, just even paying attention to us and caring enough about us. So many of us, we're not fancy, we're not famous, but yet you can still use us to make a difference in a person's life. And so we're grateful for that opportunity. And I pray that we open up our heart to you and that we can have faith and that we allow you to come in and work through us. Thank you for this, for these two gentlemen that gave us an example on how we should live. And I pray that we can live like that, Lord, because we all want to make a significant difference in this world and especially in your name. And it's in your name that we pray this. Amen. So hopefully that's encouragement to you. No matter what you're facing in life, God can come in and help you live extraordinary. If you are standing up and give a testimony to someone else, God will help you through that. If you're facing a difficult situation, God will help you through that as well. God is there to help. We just need to rely on that. Begin that journey, though. You have to have a relationship with God. And if you don't have that relationship, I invite you to do so. He invites you to do so. Surrender your life to Him and allow Him to come in and change you. And then open up that door so that God can come in and fill you with all these things that we've talked about today so that you can get on in life and live in honor of Him. If you need to make a decision today, I invite you to come forward to do that and confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Or mark in the back of your card saying, Aaron, I want to know more about this. I want God in my life. What are you going to do today in response to that? Let's stand together and let's sing our song.